It's great to be talking to you this morning. We're carrying on our series called Meaningless, and we've been talking about how the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible called, basically everything meaningless. We've been looking at how various things that we can go through in our lives and how life itself in its entirety can just seem meaningless. And the writer of this book says that all that seems to matter is that we live and then we die. And kind of everything in between is meaningless. And if we try and find meaning and purpose in any one thing that we go through, well, we're ultimately disappointed because it's just meaningless. The only way really to find meaning is to step back and to understand that we have meaning because God has given it to us. And our lives have purpose because God has given them purpose. And one thing that we go through in our lives that can make us question the meaning of life, but also the meaning of the thing that we are going through, is living with illness. And I'm going to be talking about that this morning. This is something that we all do at various points in our lives, living with our own illnesses, but also living with illnesses of our loved ones. So I personally have a disease in my eyes called keratoconus, which basically means that I have pretty poor eyesight, but also that glasses do very little to help. So I have to have specially formulated contact lenses to help me see relatively well. I've also got two little boys, Zeph, who is 3, and Reuben, who's 18 months. And Zeph has got celiac disease, and Reuben has got diabetes. So I feel like I know what it is like to live with illness in some sense. And there'll be people here this morning who have all sorts of illnesses which affect your lives in various ways. And in talking about illnesses, I'm mainly talking about chronic conditions. So, for example, within that, I am including things like keratoconus and celiac disease and diabetes, but also things like persistent back problems or cardiovascular conditions or cancer or Alzheimer's, and also other mental illnesses like depression or bipolar disorder. And all of what we are looking at will be relevant to all of those people, but that is obviously not an exhaustive list of examples, but just some examples. The reality is that you know if you are living with illness and if it is a significant thing in your life. And in many ways, we can also live with someone else's illnesses, like I say, like I am with my son's illnesses. If someone is battling with an illness of some kind, if your mum or your dad is battling with cancer, for example, you don't live with it in quite the same way, but as they do, but it may be a real burden to you in your life as well. Someone who has personally been living with illness is Diane Nichols, who is going to tell us a bit about her experiences now. So I'm here with Diane, who's part of our Chichester site, and we're talking about living with illness. Diane, just tell us, what is the illness that you have been and are living with?
Okay, the illness that I have been diagnosed with is a condition called neuromyelitis spectrum disorder, which for short is NMO. It's a rare autoimmune condition, and which means that effectively I had inflammation around my spine and around my brain, and in my case that affected my eyesight. So now I'm living with a situation where I'm almost blind in my left eye. Fortunately for me, through the very good care I got through the hospital, I have now regained my sight in my right eye. I also have to be fairly careful with fatigue and pacing myself. It can also affect your limbs. It often gets mistaken as MS. But fortunately for me, it hasn't affected my limbs so far. It is being controlled by drugs, so I'm in remission now, and hopefully will stay that way for some time. I can relapse, but if I do, then I can go to a hospital very quickly. I'm under one of the research hospitals in this country in Oxford, the John Radcliffe team as well, who would assist. Fortunately for me, hopefully the relapse wouldn't be as strong as the first attack. So that effectively is the disorder that I'm living with.
So hugely life-changing then. So what difference does it make living with that, that you have a relationship with God?
Oh, all the difference in the world for me. It was interesting watching other patients in the hospital. We all rely on family, friends, the nursing staff, fellow patients to help us all through. But I think for me, I was able to go somewhere else with my concerns, my worries, fears, pray to God, and miraculously see things happen. Certainly I got a very quick diagnosis. And the very fact that I came under this research hospital, because this is such a rare condition, people may slip through the net and never get diagnosed or diagnosed for more than 6 months. So for me, I was very aware that God carried me through that. He gave me reassurance. I was very aware of prayer through the church and with other friends. I knew that I had that security in God, that I was, he would see me through. Whatever happened, he would see me through. And that's an amazing reassurance. Certainly I know when I returned to work, my colleagues said, "You're so calm." And I know to an extent we all hide, that we're perhaps swimming frantically underneath, but actually I think that came through, that they were quite surprised at how I had coped with it. I appreciate that's partly down to character as well, how we all cope differently. But I also think I just had that peace and that reassurance from God that he would see me through.
Wow, that's so helpful, so encouraging. Thank you so much for talking to us, Diane.
Thank you.
Hopefully that is a helpful testimony of someone who is clearly living with illness right now and knows the struggles that come, just like many other people will do this morning. One thing that seems to happen to almost everyone I meet who is living with illness is that it raises a whole load of questions. Questions like, God, what are you playing at? How can you let this happen? How can you let this happen to me? Why me? Can I really trust you, God? Or how can I get through this? It's just all too much. It's relentless and it's overwhelming and I just can't cope. How can I get through? Or I need healing. Do you heal today, God? Will you ever heal? Why are lots of people not healed? And then lastly, how can I pray for healing? If you do heal today, God, then what do I do with that? I'm not sure if I have faith for my healing. How can I get it? Can I get it? And I'm sure there are many people here that are working through at least one of those questions right now. I mean, I hold my hand up and say I'm working through some of these questions with my son having diabetes at 18 months. You might word your questions slightly differently. That's kind of my language. And your questions might not come in that order. And there are, of course, many other questions people ask. But I do think those four kind of summarize a lot of them. Sometimes we can really be at peace about our illness, like Diane said she was when she returned to work. And sometimes we might be coping okay practically, but sometimes we may be totally confused about why it's all happening. And we may be praying in faith for healing 1 minute and then just the next minute asking ourselves, well, does God actually ever heal today? What I want to do this morning is to work through those questions. What does God say in answer? What does the Bible say in answer to these questions? And we're going to look at various answers the Bible gives, and I'm going to try and summarize each answer so that when these questions inevitably come up in our heads as we go about our lives in the future, we'll hopefully have a biblical, easy-to-remember answer to realign our thinking for each question. Before we look at any answers, one more thing I want to clarify. I kind of run the risk of sounding a bit like a school teacher, but what I have to say is this. There is no such thing as a bad question to ask. These are good questions. There's no point pretending you don't have questions, pretending, yeah, fine, if you really aren't. So what does the Bible say on these things. We're going to be quite snappy as we go through. We're going to be all over the place in the Bible, but the verses will come up on the screen to help you follow along. Firstly, God, what are you playing at? Getting a diagnosis and then living with illness for however long afterwards can be immensely difficult to process. And it can be really hard to accept. It can be just so deflating. And whether Christian or not, actually, theist or atheist, we understandably so often come to a place of just asking God, what is he doing? Why are you letting this happen, God? What does the Bible say? First thing the Bible says is God is good to you. It might seem like stating the obvious, but it's just vital we remind ourselves of the bigger picture of the Christian gospel. So the story of the Bible, the story of history, the story of your history is that God made us and he loved us and we had perfect relationship with him. But we have all messed it up and sinned and damaged this relationship that we had. But God graciously paid the greatest price and gave up his only son so that we could have our relationship with him restored. God has already given you everything that you ever needed, despite the fact that we don't deserve it anywhere near as much as we sometimes like to think that we do. Summed up nicely in Romans 8, 32, which says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" The point is this, in giving you his son and in all that God has done for you, it's kind of like God has given you £1 billion. And you may be living with illness and thinking, God, what are you playing at? Please just get rid of this. And it's like we're asking for another £10. God might give it to you and he might not. But what you do know is that he loves you and he cares for you and he is good to you because he's already given you £1 billion. So his goodness to you does not depend on the £10. It's about looking at the cross and reminding that God has already displayed that he loves you and he cares for you. The second thing the Bible says in response to this question flows on from that, and it's this: God knows what he is doing so that you don't have to. The Bible, I mean, is just emphatically clear that God is in control of the entire cosmos. He is sovereign over everything. That means he is in control and he knows what he is doing about absolutely everything, including your illness. And there's endless verses from the Bible which say this. One example is Psalm 135, which says, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." I don't know why some people get ill and some don't. Why some die from cancer and some don't. I don't know why my son Reuben got diagnosed with diabetes at 12 months old when very, very few one-year-olds seem to get diagnosed with diabetes. I don't know why me and not someone else. I don't know why you and not someone else. I don't know because the Bible doesn't give me an explicit answer to that question. It doesn't tell me why Reuben and not someone else. What it tells me and what it tells you is that God does know. He knows that you are ill and he knows why you are ill, even if you don't. He does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth. So God is good to you and he is sovereign over your life. But we can say, okay, yeah, I get that. God is good to me and he's sovereign over my life. But that just makes the question all the more pertinent. God, you are good and in control, and yet still this is happening. What are you playing at? There's a guy called Job in the Bible, and God sovereignly allows Satan to basically strike him with a debilitating illness along with a load of other suffering, and most of the book of Job consists of a conversation between him and his friends. And his friends are trying to answer this question by basically saying to Job, well, God must be punishing you for some sin that you have committed. That is how God is still good. That is how he's still sovereign, because he's just being just in this situation. Basically say, Job's suffering is his own fault. They're great friends, aren't they? There's this great line in chapter 16 where Job says to his mates, "You are miserable comforters, all of you." So Job actually knows, and the reader knows as well, that his illness is not his own fault. And he's blunt with God when he asks him what he's doing. He asks in chapter 10, verse 3, for example, Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands? So he's asking this question. I know you're good. I know you're in control, God, but what are you doing? And then we need to wait until chapter 38 before God finally takes the stage. And what we're expecting to hear is for God to say, Job, this is why. This is what I'm doing. Instead, he reminds Job who he is talking to. And he takes four chapters to talk about himself. The reason God does this is because comfort is never found in the why. Comfort is always found in the who. And this is really the summary answer to that question of God, what are you playing at? Why is this happening? The comfort for you in your struggle and in your illness is ultimately not found in the what or the why, but in the who. And let's look at some of the great who verses from the end of the book of Job that point Job not to the why or what, but to the who. So there's one. God says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? God reminds Job who he is talking to. Remember, you're talking to the creator of the universe. Did you give me a hand when I laid the earth's foundation? Another one. Do you send lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you saying, here we are, Job? I mean, we've got some amazing people in our church, haven't we? But I don't think to any of them do the lightning bolts report. And one more. Who has a claim against me that I must pay, says God. The truth is that really no one has any claim against God's character. The real question is not why does anything bad ever happen to me? The real question is why does anything good ever happen to me? Why does anything good ever happen to anyone? Well, it's all of grace. It is all that you have is by the grace of God. No one really has any claim against God as much as it may sometimes feel like it. The real comfort is in the who and not in the why. The real comfort is in the God of all comfort himself, the Father of compassion that loves you and that gives to you so generously and graciously. And so you really can trust him in your illness. The comfort is never in the why or what, but always in the who. The reality is sometimes it doesn't feel like that. And our second question is, how can I get through this? This is all too much for me to take. I don't know how to get through the rest of the day, let alone the rest of the week or the month or the decade or the rest of my life. I find one of the really common things about chronic illnesses is their relentless nature. Most of them will just not let you forget about their presence for long. As you go through every day, there are obvious reminders to you that you have your illness. Whether that is taking some medication that you know that your body relies on, or maybe it's being confronted with something that you know you can't do because of your illness. Or it might just be that niggling reminder in the back of your mind that won't let you forget it. I'm just going to highlight two things that the Bible says on this. Firstly, there's a famous passage in 2 Corinthians 12 where the Apostle Paul has, I mean, basically been feeling like this and he's struggling to cope with it. And he calls this problem a thorn in his flesh. It isn't clear what he's talking about. He might be talking about illness. He might not be. But it certainly applies to those who are struggling with illness. He says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, I'm sure there are people here who could beat three times, hands down. But Paul is struggling to cope. And he says to God multiple times, I just can't cope. Please take it away. But in verse 9, Paul goes on and says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul had to be reminded that God's grace was sufficient for him. God was with him and was ready to pour out his grace on Paul, and his grace was not about to run dry. So one thing for us to do when we are feeling like we just can't cope with it all is to remind ourselves that God's grace is sufficient for us. As relentless as your illness is, you know, it's got nothing on the relentless all-sufficiency of God's grace to you. So just as often as your illness reminds you of its presence, remind yourself of God's presence and the sufficiency of his grace to you. You may be facing chemo. You may be overwhelmed by caring for someone else in their illness. You might be depressed, you might be suicidal, but there is plenty of grace for you. And you can cope with God at your side. You can face the day. This isn't some positive thinking, self-help exercise. This is the living word of God at work in your life. Another thing that the Bible says on what to do when you feel like you can't cope, it's a very simple one. It says in James 5, 13 to 14, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil, with oil in the name of the Lord." When you are in trouble, what does the Bible say to do? Pray. When you are ill, what does the Bible say to do? Pray. Get others praying. When you are anxious and you feel like you can't cope, pray. Just present it to God. Again, it's not positive thinking exercise. Prayer is a powerful and dynamic thing, and God works through it. So the summary of the answer to the question is simple, and it's just three words, because when we're in those "man, I can't cope" moments, we really need simple, don't we? And the answer is know and pray. Know that God's grace is sufficient for you, and then pray. The next question is one of healing. Do you heal God? Will you ever heal? The reality is that we actually all believe in healing, even the most skeptical people among us. We often talk as if there is only one type of divine healing out there, but there are actually four, as far as I can tell. So, type one, in the next hour alone, your body will shed about 600,000 skin cells. And which is lovely, isn't it, to think that there's just skin cells floating all about the room that you are sat in. But you won't actually notice, because it's not just like skin is just falling from your body and nothing else is happening. But your body will simultaneously heal itself and also produce 600,000 more skin cells. So my skin cells are shed, but my body immediately is healed as new ones are replenished. Or like I cut my hand and immediately a combination of clotting blood cells and more replacement skin cells begin fusing my skin back together. It's a wonderful picture of God's grace to design my body in such a way that it is constantly healing itself. Type two, as a child, I used to get tonsillitis very regularly. So the doctors decided, well, we should take them out. And a highly trained and equipped surgeon puts me to sleep and surgically removes my tonsils, and I've never had tonsillitis since. Something that we would have seen as a miraculous healing just a few generations ago. You know, we praise God for the healthcare we receive. If you work in healthcare, praise God for you and the role you play in bringing healing to so many people. You're instruments of God's grace to heal. Type three, there's a woman who's in a wheelchair, has been for many years, and she's prayed for in the name of Jesus, is immediately healed, and she stands up. And months later, she phones the benefits office to stop her disability allowance, but she's told her actually the system doesn't allow for miracles, so she's going to have to carry on receiving her payments. Naturally, the BBC, the Daily Mail find out about this and run an outrage story about it. But the Bible is clear that God heals today. Jesus healed, at least hundreds of people himself. And after all this, he says in John 14:12, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." Type four, a trumpet sounds, and in a flash, the dead are raised, never to perish again. Physical bodies become incorruptible, glorious, powerful, with no sickness or affliction ever to befall them again. Cholera, cancer, and all chronic illnesses are consigned to the cosmic skip forever. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Our current sufferings and illnesses, they're just not worth comparing to how good that day will be. You probably picked up on the news recently that the great servant of God, Billy Graham, died at the age of 99. He was a frail old man and a fraction of his former self when he died, often seen in a wheelchair. But he once said this. He said, "One day you'll hear that Billy Graham has died. Don't you believe it. On that day, I'll be more alive than ever before. I've just changed address." So there are actually four types of divine healing. And I think there's kind of three helpful things about viewing healing like this. Firstly, it's just a reminder that God is healing people all the time. Secondly, we understand the answer to our question is yes, God does heal today, and yes, he will heal me one day. And then thirdly, we're reminded that when we pray for healing, we're asking for God to do now what we know he will one day do in the future. To the question, God, do you heal? Will you ever heal? The summary answer is, again, very simple. It is yes and yes. And in that framework then, let's look at our last question. How can I pray for healing? Like I said, I know it is God who heals through all four of these types, and you know, I give him glory for each one. But when we talk in terms of praying for healing, we're generally referring to that third type, where God does what he did for the lady in a wheelchair, that kind of thing. And it's one thing to talk fairly academically, isn't it, about healing, whether God heals today or not. But it's a totally different thing when we are living with illness and we're talking about healing and having personal faith for it. For those living with illness, it seems to be just quite a common battle to battle with this question. And let me be totally honest about where I am at with my little boy having diabetes. I struggle to have faith to pray for healing for him. I know God can heal. I know he's good. I know he's sovereign in control of Reuben's life. And I know that one day Reuben will be healed. He'll have no need of an electric pump that is constantly pumping insulin into his body, and his pancreas will work perfectly again. But I struggle to have faith to pray for complete healing to come to him now. And that's my situation. But what does the Bible say on this? Firstly, just clarify, the Bible is just so clear that God does heal in this way today. Like I said, Jesus says we will do even greater things than he did. There are some Christians that try and claim that God doesn't heal today, but I genuinely don't know how they get there from the Bible. John Wimber, who is a man who has seen many people healed, helpfully says this: don't preach your experience, preach the word. God heals today, and the Bible is clear on that. But if we believe that, how can we pray for it? How can we have faith for it? Firstly, we need to be motivated by two things: motivated by compassion for the sick person and motivated by the glory of God. We aren't supposed to just muster up some kind of faith by feeling guilty that we don't see enough healings and just telling ourselves that we really should have more faith. It seems clear that these are the two things that motivated Jesus, and there are loads of examples that illustrate this, but here's just one for each. Matthew 14:14 says this very simply: when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus didn't just heal people to like prove a point. He didn't just do it because he could do it. He did it because he was moved with compassion for people that he loved deeply. I'm not going to pray for people more and have more faith if I'm just trying to do it, you know, to prove a point or because I feel like I really should pray for people more. No, I need to be moved with compassion for those in need of healing and therefore get the courage and perseverance to pray in faith for them. And healing also brings glory to God, and Jesus is motivated by God's glory. John 11:4 says, Jesus is talking about his mate Lazarus, who is ill, and he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Do you know, I personally care far too much about my own glory and about my own rep, and not anywhere near enough about God's glory. And so I sometimes don't pray for people to be healed just in case they aren't, and I end up looking a bit stupid, which is just crazy. The kingdom of God came through Jesus himself looking foolish on a cross, and it's only ever going to advance when his people are willing to look foolish for him too. So that's our motivation. Secondly, we need to remember that faith is a gift. Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." God doesn't want us to pretend to have faith for something if we don't. But this doesn't mean when we just say, well, God clearly hasn't distributed much faith to me to pray in faith for healing, so I just won't pray for people that they get healed. No, faith is a gift, and God loves to give gifts to his children. The answer is to pray for more faith. One of my absolute favorite prayers from the Bible is spoken by a dad whose son has seizures all the time, and he says to Jesus in Mark 9:24, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." This is a prayer I find myself praying a lot. It's a good prayer. It acknowledges that we can't muster up more faith ourselves, but at the same time, it acknowledges that God can give us more faith. "I do believe, God, I do believe you can heal me. I believe that you can heal my son. Help me to overcome my unbelief and to believe it more assuredly." And thirdly, in answer to how can we pray for healing, it's about faith, not a formula. Reality is that faith seems pretty clearly linked to healing in the Bible. But that is not to say that faith itself is some magical formula. So Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus' two sisters, they had a bit of faith. Martha had some, Mary had less, really. But dead Lazarus, well, he had none at all. But healing still came. Generally, biblically, the responsibility of faith lies with the person praying, not the person with the illness. Although they may be the same person, of course. I might not have much faith for my son to be healed yet, but sometimes other people will pray for me on behalf of him in faith for healing. I know people do regularly, they tell me, and I'm so grateful to God for that. I don't say to them, "Do you know what? Sorry, I don't really have much faith for him to be healed, so just don't bother." No, I say, please do pray in your faith for him to be healed. There's also no right or wrong way to pray in faith. You know, there's no technique like speaking commands rather than prayers, like laying on of hands, like anointing with oil, or checking your body after you've been prayed for, or ending your prayer with the mighty in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mean, none of those things are bad things, biblical really, but they're not the key to seeing healing. When we ask, how can I pray for healing? Let's remember, it's about faith. It's not about a formula. And faith itself is not a formula either. So last thing on how can I pray? How can I have faith to pray? This is also the summary answer to the question, we should be triumphant, but not triumphalistic. The truth and the reality is that not everyone we pray for to be healed gets healed. In the same way that we don't get everything we ask God for in general, even though, you know, the Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. I mean, look, it would be catastrophic if God answered all of our prayers in exactly the way that we wanted him to do. God hears all our prayers and he answers them as he sees fit and not as we see fit. And man, it's a good thing. So let's not be triumphalistic in our prayers and pretend, as some misguided people do, that everyone gets healed when we pray, when clearly they don't. But equally and vitally, let's also not use that as an excuse to not be triumphant in our prayers. In Daniel 3, there's these three servants of God who are about to be thrown into a blazing furnace for refusing to worship anyone but God alone. But just before they're thrown in, they make this amazing statement to the king that was throwing them in. They say in 3:17-18, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, The God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. You see how they are triumphant, but not triumphalistic. They say, we know that God is able to deliver us. And they don't even stop there. They go on and boldly proclaim that God will deliver them. They make absolute bold claims of faith, but they go on and say, but hey, even if God doesn't, we're still going to worship him because he's still God and he's still good. Don't be triumphalistic about praying for healing to the extent that if God doesn't, you begin to doubt if God is still good or not. But let's be triumphant in our prayers. And I think the majority of us are far more prone to not being triumphant enough than we are to being too triumphalistic. We can and we should believe God for more healing in our day. Jesus tells us to believe for more, so let's pray in faith for more. How can I pray in faith for healing? Let's not be triumphalistic, but let's be triumphant. We all have lots of questions about living with illness. You know, the Bible has lots of answers. One last thing. Let's just look again at the story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. There's this slightly strange moment in the story where Jesus is about to do this amazing miracle, and he says to the people who are there in John 11:39, he says, take away the stone. Have you ever wondered why Jesus asked for help to move the stone away from the entrance of Lazarus's tomb? I mean, surely the one who ministered in enough power to raise the dead also had enough power to move the stone away from the tomb as part of the same miracle. Of course he did. He just didn't want to. He deliberately called the other men who were there to take one small step of faith so that this could form a catalyst for the miraculous work of God. In our lives, this will probably not mean moving physical stones, but it must mean something. It must mean some kind of action. It may well mean moving the heavy stone of fear in order to risk looking foolish so that God might look great. It may mean reminding ourselves of truth when our sickness reminds ourselves of its presence so that we know and pray. I think it means moving the stone of skepticism and remembering that God heals today and he will heal everyone one day. And I think it means moving the stone of passivity so that we pray in faith for healing. Not triumphalistic, but triumphant.
Brilliant. I found that really helpful, and I hope you found it encouraging as well. I thought it'd be good to just take some time to respond. We've got a bit of time left. I wonder if you guys could come and play for us again. I thought it'd be good to pray for one another, if that's all right. So maybe you could stand and just like us to focus our eyes on God for a minute, and let's just welcome him in where we're at. I just think about the words at the beginning. I felt God speak to me, and what John brought as well was helpful. And just that God is with us, and his presence is what we need. It's his presence that changes us. It's his Holy Spirit that heals us, isn't it? It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So let's just take a moment. Why don't, if you're comfortable doing it, just maybe raise your hands, open them to God, just to kind of show that you're open. Maybe roll away that stone of cynicism. I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you. We love your presence. Just welcome you here now. Will you come and start whispering to people? Or will you speak into the needs that are in this room, Lord? We know that you're all-knowing, all-powerful, that you're good. Oh, it's so important, Lord, that we know that you're good. We see that when we look to the cross, we see how you suffered in our place. Because you were so zealous for us, you were so determined to win us. to overcome death, to overcome sin. All the things that were achieved on that cross, Lord, you have done for each and every one of us, Lord. And one day we know that if we've put our faith in you, Jesus, that we will be with you, that we will be made well, given new bodies. And yet, Lord, in this life, we still struggle through. And so, Lord, I want to cry out to you, Lord, on behalf of all of us this morning, Lord, will you come? Lord, I pray for those of us that are sick. Will you come and bring healing this morning, Lord? Will you come and relieve suffering? Lord, even right now as I pray, Lord, will you come and minister to us? Or maybe it's physical illness, Lord. Maybe it's mental illness. Maybe it's spiritual illness, Lord. Just the things that would hinder us, Lord, and make us suffer in this life. Lord, we want you to come and liberate us this morning. Lord, let our faith rise, Lord. Let us know that you're good. Let us acknowledge you again for who you are. You're the God of the universe, God of the cosmos. Let's just rest in that for a moment. Maybe just start making your own prayers to God. Just invite him in. Maybe roll away that stone, the thing that's been in the way. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's cynicism, maybe it's just not being sure of even God's love. I feel he wants to come and whisper to you this morning, I love you, you're my child. I died for you. If you can look at the cross and see that Jesus died for you, that's all you need to know if you're wondering if God loves you. He loves you that much.